I'm Robin, I'm the lead pastor. Grab your notes. Good to have you. We're in this series called Staying in Love. And today, we're going to look at a perspective from a woman. Clarice, my wife, is going to come and talk, and I'm going to talk with her so you get the perspective of a woman, what it means to stay in love. Now here's sort of the idea of this whole series. It's easy to fall in love, but difficult to stay in love. This is East Lake Church. We say it's a church for everyone. And so this series isn't just for married people, although it'll help. It's for anybody that isn't married now. Maybe you used to be married. You want to get married someday. Maybe you're dating someone. You're wondering if you're going to get married, or you just would like to be in a relationship. We sort of come into this world, and without even trying, we kind of go on automatic pilot towards someday we're going to be married. And so you fall in love and you get married. And the real question then becomes, how do you stay in love? Now here's what the experts say. The experts got together and they put together this list together, and in this list of words, these are the things that you needed to experience growing up if you're going to be prepared to stay in love. So let's look at these right now. Respect, encouragement, comfort, acceptance, security. How are you doing? It can be a little overwhelming. Did you get gobs and gobs of this? Support, approval, appreciation, attention, and affection. So what it's saying is that you had to have those in large doses if you're going to be prepared when you go into a relationship and then eventually get married, that you're going to be able to stay in love. And that's not just it. Then you have to find someone. So you have to go out there and you got to find somebody that has all those that have happened for them too. And what's the, you know, like, think to your mind, is there any chance of it not? Because what really happens is we get into relationships and we try to find someone that'll bring those to us. When I fell in love with Clarice, we've been married 29 years now. And by the way, we're not up here today saying like we're the perfect example or we have it all together. That's not at all what it is. It was easy to fall in love with Clarice. And I really thought when, you know, I was a Christ follower, I'm with Clarice, I fell in love with her, we're going to get married. She's going to be great. We can have, you know, sex now. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be so easy. And then I got married, and after just a short period of time, I realized, well, it's not that easy. It was super, super, super easy to fall in love, much more difficult to stay in love. Now, last week I talked about what it looked like from the perspective of a man. And basically, here's what it boils down to for a man. If you want to make a man feel loved, you show a man respect. That's the best thing. They want respect. They get that all tangled up in their life. They want to feel like they're respected. And when they feel like they're respected, they feel like they're loved. And that's a big job. I mean, you maybe went home if you're a girl last week and said, well, how do I do that? You're scratching your head thinking, how do I make a man feel loved? And also, if he hasn't done things that are respectful. So here, I just have one big clue for you today if you're a girl. Don't nag. I mean, if there's one thing that will cause a man to feel disrespected, and I don't know why it is, but like relationships start and the chemistry begins, and it just seems like for women, in their mind, I think they just think, if they ask long enough and hard enough and with different tones, when are you going to take the garbage out? Yeah, pretty soon the whining starts. And eventually the guy's going to say, oh gosh, that's awesome. That makes me feel great. I'm going to do it. And nagging will never get there. And so if I were to give a woman a don't nag, do what you're strong at. Ask for time to talk and sit down and say, listen, I don't want to nag you. And so I want to have a respectful conversation. And that's the way to respect a man. You just set aside some time and say, listen, I want you to plug into me. We're going to have a talk, but don't nag. Now today, from the perspective of a woman, if you're a girl today, get your notes out. You can see how it all happens. Like from the perspective of a woman, write in your notes the big idea, love from the perspective of a woman. So we're going to hear today, what is it that makes a woman feel loved? What is it makes a woman feel loved? And number one in your notes, it says, women want to be connected. And let me read you a little part of the scripture. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. So Clarice is going to come and talk about these points today, and then I'll chime in too. Point number one, women want to be connected, but before she does, check this out.
Okay, I'm confused. You're saying that if she tells me she has a problem, I'm not supposed to help her?
Not unless she asks for your help.
But if she lets me help her, I can make her problem go away.
That is such a male thing to say.
Well, forgive me for being a man.
Mm-hmm. Mango or kiwi?
Ooh, kiwi.
When you say, you know, do this or do that, all she's hearing is, I'm smarter than you.
Believe me, she doesn't think that.
Mm-hmm. She doesn't want you to solve her problems. She just wants you to give her support so that she can solve her problems herself.
Yes, and sometimes she just wants a sympathetic ear.
Oh. Whoa. Yes. Mm-hmm. Whoa. Maybe it's all the creams, but that just made sense, girlfriends. So if Claire says, I hate getting stuck in traffic, mm-hmm. I shouldn't say, maybe you should leave earlier, yeah. or don't get on the freeway. No. I should just say, I know, it's so frustrating.
Yes, that's
really?
Yes. Yes.
And if she says, the waiter I had today was so rude, I shouldn't say, maybe you should just order something on the menu for once. No. I should just say, what a jerk.
Yes!
And if she says, Phil, the TV's driving me crazy, I should just say, I know, there is not enough quality programming for women.
No.
Turn off the damn TV.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, now I'm confused again.
I think that's hilarious. I mean, it's so, we get made fun of all the time about being so confusing. I mean, TV, sitcoms do it, and movies and comedians, and I don't blame men for being confused. I mean, it is confusing, and frankly, you know, I mean, you kind of get a pass on that. However, it is what it is, and you still have to deal with us, so, I mean, you can't get around it. We're going to be confusing to you, so. We're going to talk a little bit about, you know, why is it so important for me? I'm going to talk about how it's so important for me to get connected with Robin. Why is it, from my perspective, so hard or so important, I should say, to get connected with him? And I think you'll be surprised at what my conclusion is, because I was quite surprised on where I landed. But before we get to sort of the why it's so important for me to get connected, I want to talk a little bit about the how-tos, how to get connected with your spouse or the relationship that you're in. First of all, for me, it's about getting undivided attention. I mean, I really need undivided attention. I need Robin to sort of carve out some time so that he's like focused on me and listening to what I'm saying. And so he's great about that. I mean, you know, I just recently came back from a trip to Hawaii to celebrate my birthday, and he was intentional about making sure that he was going to set some time aside and he was going to allow me to like debrief my whole vacation. And I'm sure like he was just like having to really set his feet for that. But he did it anyway, and I totally appreciate it. I got to talk about, you know, all the places I went and who I got to see and family members and get him, you know, connected and caught up in all the details of that, which I'm sure he was really interested in, but he sat and listened to it anyway. But that's what I need. I need undivided attention. For some people, it's about, you know, going on date nights or having a cup of coffee, and that's great. I mean, do that. But guys, I just want to give you a tip. Do not set yourself up to fail. Don't take your, you know, significant other to a sports bar where there's like a TV right about here, you know, where you can kind of like do this, because we ain't that dumb. I mean, we get it. Like, you are like, you know, watching the sports game over here and at the same time, like, thinking that I don't see your eyes dart back and forth. But, I mean, Robin is like, even when he doesn't take me to a sports bar, it's like a restaurant that happens to have TVs, and he doesn't mean to, and he's trying really hard. Like, okay, you know what, I think I need to sit on that side because there's a TV over there. So he goes and sits there, and there's another TV. And he's like, oh, that's not going to work either. You know, let's go over here. I mean, it just doesn't work. So we kind of have to scope out the places we go to and make sure there's no TVs around, because he fails every time. But, and then I also set him up to fail too. I mean, there's times that like he's getting ready for work and I have no idea that he's on a time schedule, and I decide I'm gonna launch into this deep conversation or like this huge conversation about, you know, a breakdown I'm having with a coworker, you know, and he's just like, you know, like, I need time to set my feet for this kind of conversation. I can't just like turn on a dime and do this, you know? And so I totally set him up to fail. He, you know, he inevitably does something that, you know, he's not giving me the undivided attention I need, or he's like, I feel him rushing me through my conversation, and I'm like, you know, and then it all happens. Then we start doing the dance that we do. You know, he's not listening and all this kind of stuff. And then before you know it, we're like in a breakdown ourselves. So, you know, let's not set our guys up to fail either. So I had to think about, all right, so, you know, why is it so important for me to get this undivided attention? If I have the undivided attention, then what? Well, then we get to talk. We get to talk. I know you guys didn't know this, that we come out of the womb loving to talk, but we do. We get to talk. And, you know, I got to tell you a story about my, as a young mother, what I decided to do. I was on a mission that I was going to raise boys who wanted to talk, who were going to be able to be in touch with their feelings, and they were going to be able to talk to you about your feelings. I mean, that was my goal. I was like, I'm going to raise some boys, and these guys are going to know how to talk, because women need guys that know how to talk, or they think they do. So I'm on this mission, and I mean, he's going to want to talk. Which, by the way, if I was to accomplish that, that would be like, I should get like the Nobel Peace Prize, because that just wasn't going to happen. But I was young and dumb, and so that's what I decided to do. I'm on a mission. He's going to learn how to talk. My son has a breakdown with a little girl. Her name is Rachel. And Rachel is like, he's 10 years old. She's 9. And she is in touch with her feelings. I mean, this girl, like, she knows, she can identify what she's feeling, and then she can communicate it, like, better than most women, like, grown women. I mean, she knew how to communicate her feelings, and this is what my son is up against. I mean, he has to, like, talk to this, like, 30-year-old that's trapped in a 9-year-old body, and he's, you know, like, I'm like, Bono, we gotta talk. Rachel's feelings are hurt, and he's like, okay. I'm like, and you're gonna have to work it out with her, and you're gonna have to talk to her, and this is me, like, you know, this is important. Like, you have to do this, and he's, like, at 10 years old, you could see, like, the blood, like, drain from his face. And he's just sitting there. His head tilts back, his shoulders slump over, and he's just like, oh, my gosh, can't we just play? And, I mean, I'm thinking to myself, they come out of the womb like that. Like, they don't want to talk. And we come out, like, ready to talk. And so, I mean, we come out with full sentences, and they're like, you know, probably with a Nintendo in their hand or something. But he does not want to talk. He's just, it's not going to happen. So what I realized was, you know what? I had it all wrong. Like, instead of trying to teach my son to want to talk, what I really needed to do was to teach him to choose to talk. Because, I mean, that's what it came down to. I mean, he was going to need to learn to choose against that feeling of wanting to go play or just not wanting to do it at all. I mean, that's what he's going to need to do, is choose it. And let me just say, gals, that it is not choosing to talk is every bit as authentic and real and genuine as wanting to talk. I mean, when someone is choosing to do it, choosing against what they want to do, it's just as real. You know, if they don't feel like doing it, but they choose anyway, it's just as real. I mean, I just believe that love is a choice, you know, because we've got to choose into it. I mean, the scripture says here in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. I mean, Christ, he sacrificed. He laid his life down for the church, for us. And that is an example of how men are supposed to be with their wives. Love your wives as Christ has loved the church. So, you know, I mean, if I thought to myself, all right, so if I get his undivided attention and then we get to talk, then what? So then I get to be informed. I get to be, like, updated on his life. I get to find out what he thinks and, you know, his opinion on things or his input on things. I mean, I need some information. I want to know what's going on in his life. You know, if he had a great day, that's awesome. I get to celebrate that with him. If he had a bad day, well, you know, then maybe I might want to help, you know. But I mean, or I could help. But, I mean, I get to feel connected with him. You know, that's the journey that I go on as I sort of, you know, like, tease it all out. That I get to be connected, and I actually feel closer to him. So I get undivided attention. We get to talk. I get informed, and I feel connected. And then I thought to myself, all right, that's great. So the end of being connected, like, we go, like, skipping through the, you know, fields because we got all this warm and fuzzy feeling now because we're connected. Is that it? I mean, that's the journey. I mean, I love that. That's awesome. But I wanted to talk about, like, what is driving me to feel that way? Like, why is it so important that I have that warm, fuzzy feeling? And at the end of the day, it's really what I found out is that I just want to be available to help. I mean, the scripture that we're talking about today, if I can find my notes. Excuse me. The scripture that we're talking about today is helping, right? Where is that one? Sorry about that. He's being so patient. Oh, here it is. Yeah, here it is. Sorry. Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for her." I mean, it's not that I'm less than him or that that's all I'm supposed to do is walk around and help, because trust me, I ain't that good. But I mean, I'm here to help, and I want to be available and positioned to help if I've got some information on what's going on. I'm in the position to help. Today's scripture talked about if one person falls down, the other one can reach out and help. I mean, it's not rocket science. I mean, it really came down to the driving thing in me. The reason why I feel connected is because I just want to help.
Mm-hmm. And when we were first married, I didn't get it that way at all. I was kind of a scorekeeper. So I would kind of keep score, like, you know, if we had to watch a chick flick, you know, how many movies did I get to watch that I wanted to watch? And I kept track of the types of meals, because Clarice and I could not be different. And maybe you married someone that's just like you, and that's awesome, but I didn't. We couldn't be more different. If I ever even see Sleeping in Seattle come up on my TV again, I'm going to literally get sick, because my wife has watched that like 50 times. You know, well, okay, so here's an example. We're having different times this week. We decided we're going to get together and we're going to talk and study. And in the middle of it, Clarice started talking about what outfit she was going to wear on Sunday. And we were right in the middle of preparing everything, and then she started asking me, well, do you think I should wear my high boots or my low boots or my boots with the little things on the back? And then she said, I'm not sure if I should wear the scarf or I'm going to wear the blue pants. And then she's up. She leaves the study area and goes back into her room and starts going through the closet. And then she calls me. And the next thing you know, I've got like a fashion show going on. You know, we're just like picking it. And all that, and this is what came to my mind. I thought, it's Wednesday. This is Wednesday, man. We're not even doing this until Sunday. I was like, I haven't even done my laundry yet. You know, it's like different, very, very different. And here's what has helped me a lot in our relationship, because in 29 years, you know, you go through it. What makes her feel loved matters to me. And so sometimes it had never occurred to me that the best thing about being married was watching someone else feel loved. That's the whole thing I missed, because I really honestly went into it going, I'm going to get loved, and I'm going to have physical stuff happen. It's going to be awesome for me. I didn't realize that the best part of being married was figuring out someone else, and this is what makes them feel loved. And connecting, this last week, the cable went out at my house, and so I got Comcast, so go figure, it's out like every other hour. So anyways, Comcast goes out, and we can't get it working, you know, and so finally I have to call the guy, and the guy comes out. Turns out it's on the pole, it's all broke down. There's no connection. So we don't have cable, so we can't watch any TV, but the worst part is no internet. Now, you know, I don't even know how I ever survived without internet. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, you can't do YouTube. You can't watch ESPN. That's like the worst right there. You can't do email. I mean, and I just was thinking to myself, this totally sucks. I can't believe they would do this to me, that I can't get on the internet. All the different things that I normally like to do, everything that was possible out on the internet, I couldn't do any of it. Still had my computer. They all existed. They didn't shut down ESPN because poor little Robin didn't have his Comcast on. But because I didn't have a connection, there were so many different things that normally was a part of my life that I didn't have at all. And marriage works a lot like that. When you lose a connection. Now listen, when you talk about choices, and this is what we'll leave you with on this point, to make an authentic choice, to choose with someone. For guys, a lot of times there's choices, and you have to decide if you're going to make a choice, and can you make a choice. And there was a time that I thought, well, if I don't feel like it, it's not true for me, then it doesn't matter. And what I discovered about relationships is choices. Choices. Choices are just as powerful as feelings. That when you decide because you want someone to feel loved, and you say, no, I don't really want to do this at all, but I can make a choice. And Clarice read that scripture about Jesus, that he lays his life down. I mean, I'm sure that when Jesus saw the cross coming at him, he didn't say to himself, gosh, what an awesome day. This feels fantastic. I can't wait till they do that spear thing in the side. It was a choice. And you know how I feel when Clarice greets me in the morning, I'm getting ready for work, and she comes in, can we talk for a second? One of my coworkers was mean to me. I feel like I'm going to the cross. I'm like, oh, just slap her and end it. That's all you have to do. You know, because she's inviting me into something that I don't want to do. But because we connect, it makes her feel loved. Now look in your notes. Look at point number two in your notes. Let's read it right here real quick. Point number two, women want to feel secure. So write that in. And then there's a scripture there. Likewise, two people lying close together, we're all hoping for that, can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone?
It's a dance up here. So security, I mean, we want to feel secure. And what does security look like for me? It's not, let me tell you what I don't believe it is. It's not, you know, that we can't stand alone or women are weak or that we can't accomplish great things. What security, what I'm talking about is what a woman feels like when she's secure. And I'm going to talk about, just from my perspective, what I feel like when I am secure. For me, it's about trust. The number one factor for me is trust. And the deepest, my deepest security, besides my security in Christ and God, is that I married a man that I could trust. I mean, Robin has done such a great job in building trust in me. And one of the things that he does, that he has done and always done, is I trust his relationship with God. The fact that he goes to God for his peace of mind, his direction, his counsel. I mean, the fact that he even goes to God has built like a true, tremendous feeling of trust with me, that he goes on my behalf, on the behalf of my family. So his relationship with God is a big trust builder for me. Secondly is his work ethic. I mean, he builds so much trust because he's willing to work. I mean, there is not a man that I know that works harder than Robin. I mean, he will do whatever it takes to contribute to our household. And I don't need a lot. I mean, a roof over my head and some food in the cupboard, and I'm good. And don't get me wrong, it's not like, you know, I don't like boots and all the good stuff. You know, I like all that. But, I can have a lobster or I can have a tuna sandwich. I mean, I'm down home, and then I like the nice stuff, too. You know, I can go either way. But I need to know that he's contributing to the household. He's doing something. You know, I mean, he doesn't have to be like, you know, making tons of money, but although money solves a lot of problems, we know that. I mean, but I just need to know he's contributing, and he's, you know, I see him work. I see him putting effort into whatever he does. And so that has been a huge trust builder for me. And then lastly is I don't need to govern Robin. I trust Robin to govern himself when it comes to, you know, women and alcohol and money. I mean, he has a way to trust himself, and then he's going to talk about that kind of stuff. But I mean, those are a few of the things that has built trust for me.
So when I grew up, I didn't have models of people that stayed in love. I saw some people that stayed married. Some of my friends' parents stayed married, but even as a kid, I could tell they weren't in love. I mean, it seemed like they had more affection for the family pet than they had for each other. And you could just see that. And I think there was probably a dynamic that for them, either embarrassment, I kind of grew up in a small town or something. It's like, well, we're never going to come apart. We're going to stay together. But I could tell they hadn't stayed in love. And then the friends that I had when I was growing up, nobody believed in getting married before you lived together. All my friends had a simple statement, who'd ever buy a car before you test drove it? And that's just how they thought. And none of us were the type of people that had a relationship with Jesus. Some went to church, some didn't, but none of us knew God at all. Our parents didn't train us that way. Because, you know, you can grow up in a home where people go to church and never get connected to Jesus. I mean, you know, that's not an automatic, and so it didn't happen for any of us. And then when I met Jesus and became a Jesus follower, a Christian follower, he started to rearrange different things in my life, which was the best part. Because what I was able to see is that there were certain perspectives that I had in relationships were way off. And that's why they never worked. You know, the relationships weren't working, and I never changed anything. And then I started to walk with the Lord, and it was different. And I really would say that if there's a reason that I have been able to be a faithful husband and a trustworthy husband, it is because my relationship with Jesus. It's not because I'm all that or Clarice is all that keeps me on target. First and foremost to me is my relationship with the Lord, and that's what keeps it there. And one of the things that it's caused for me is I don't fear admitting things and being honest, and Clarice, I don't have any secrets from her. Now, before I became a Christ follower, man, I was way secretive. I kept all kinds of secrets. I had lots of skeletons in the closet. I didn't always put my best foot forward. I was like the Wizard of Oz, you know. I was the guy behind the curtain playing the big head. A great mighty wizard, you know, everybody, that's the guy. And I was over here where nobody could see me because I didn't want anybody to see my life. And then when I got married, it was like God came to me and said, hey, this is your big chance to be with somebody that can see everything. And I was like, no, that's not a big chance. You know, I don't know if I want to. And as I began to realize that, as I drew close to him, he gave me the strength to make sure there was no secrets. Where I work, they do cash spiffs. So I'm a salesman. So every Friday, they pull out the cash, and there's contests and things like that. And they just give you cash. You know, you earn this cash, and you don't get it on your paycheck. And all the guys I work with, most of them call it mama don't know money. And that's what they call it, mama don't know money. So, woo, mama don't, you know. And what they're saying is that, you know, they get this cash, and they can do whatever they want with it. You know, they say to me, you know, that's your mama don't know money. I said, well, number one, she ain't my mama. And number two, there's nothing my wife doesn't know. It's not worth it to me to have secrets from her. There's times where it stretches me. I don't want her to know for two reasons. And if you're a dude, you know this. Sometimes you don't want to tell your wife something because you just know that here comes the questions and the conversations and the talking. We keep coming back to that. But there is an issue between men and women when it comes to talking. Behavior scientists have discovered that a woman's brain never shuts off. It's always thinking and moving. And men, one of their favorite things in life is get to the place where nothing is occurring. They're just sort of in their nothing boxes. Like, I'm not thinking of anything. There's no problems. I don't have any homework to do. I don't have any boss to do. I don't have to deal with your mother-in-law. There's just nothing. And the crazy thing about women is that, like, they never have nothing. They just don't even have that. And so there is a difference. And so when women invite a man to talk, sometimes it's like, can't we go to the dentist or something different? I mean, it's just hard, you know? And for that reason, it can be offensive to girls, and it can be hurtful, and they can take it personal. Aren't I interesting enough? And all those things. And when I tell Clarice secrets, things that I don't want to tell, sometimes what holds me back and content me to not say is it invites a conversation. She will tell me more. Let's talk about it. I'm like, oh, man, as soon as I tell her this, here it comes. But what I've discovered is if I'm willing to push through and be honest with her, it builds trust. And trust is the most important thing in the relationship because love always runs along those lines. Because if you don't trust me, how in the world could you think that I love you? You're going to question that all the time. Now, she mentioned boundaries, and boundaries are something that I was hoping when I became Christian I wasn't going to have to set. I hoped when I met Jesus that someday I'd become so strong and so mature and so spiritually all that I just would always do good, and I'd never lie, and I'd never be dishonest, and I'd never have trouble with lust, and all that stuff would just go away, and it just never did. So what I discovered is that the real key in life is for God to help you set boundaries and keep them and make certain that your wife knows that you're a boundary keeper. So I have way boundaries with women. I mean, I hug women a certain way. I don't spend any time alone counseling women. I don't ride along in women's cars by themselves. I don't go to the coffee shop with women. You come around to me and you're probably going to get a sideways hug because that's how it is. Like, well, now when you're a junior hire, you're like, chest to chest, baby, and you're hanging on. It's like that's what you want. It's like, give me a hug. You've probably seen 15, 16-year-old girls and boys like that. Give me a hug. And then they hang on and they hang on and they hang on. You're like, grind, get out of here. You know, I just sideways hug. I have a boundary with women. I have a boundary on how much time I spend with them. I have a boundary on what shows I watch. I have a boundary on what movies I watch. And is it easy to always keep it? Well, of course not. I want to break the boundaries all the time. You know, I have a boundary with how much ice cream I can eat and what time I should eat it at. It's like, don't eat ice cream after 10 o'clock. And I don't know why, but it just tastes better at 10:30. It's just like, you know, it's 10:30 at night, and you got the boundary there, and it's like, I shouldn't have it because I'm getting older, and I'm going to pick up the weight, and at 10:30, it's like you can hear it through the freezer calling out, I'm in here, you already bought me, it's not against the law. Can you keep the boundary? You know, can you keep it? Because and here's the thing about boundaries, too. Like, when I first set boundaries, let's say the boundary is the stage edge right there. You don't want to go over the side of the stage edge. Well, I'd set the boundary. I'd say, hey, it's okay to be right next to the boundary, just as long as I don't go over. Look at me. I can be right next to the boundary. And what I realize is when you play like that, you're going past it. So what I do is I set a boundary a long ways away. Now, is it extreme, and do people make fun of me and the guys I work with and stuff? Well, of course they do. Of course they do. They think it's ridiculous that my wife would know how much money I make on Fridays. And They think my boundaries are like for little kids. But the payoff is my wife trusts me. And guess what? I don't sleep with those guys. And they didn't have my kids. And I'm not going to spend the rest of my life with them. I'm not trying to stay in love with them. If they don't like it, then that's too dang bad. If somebody has to be embarrassed, it's not going to be my wife. They can be embarrassed. I've had to say things to people before right in front of my wife, and it's embarrassing to them. And I'm like, well, I'm going to have to embarrass my wife or embarrass them, and it's not going to be my wife. And I'll set boundaries. I'm a ways back from the boundaries. The last thing I wanted to say is when it comes to promises. One of the ways you can break trust is with promises. And let me just kind of put my pastor hat on for a second here, because promises are tricky. When you make promises even to yourself on what you're going to do and you don't do them, you begin to lack trust in your own self. I'm going to get up in the morning at 5:30 and I'm going to run. I'm going to do it today. And then you like sleep till 9. You're speaking to your own soul. Don't listen to you, because what you say doesn't matter. You know what would be better to do? Just be honest and say, I ain't getting up in the morning, right? I'm sleeping till 9. And then I'm going to Pancake House. And then I'm going to watch TV all day. You might as well be honest, because at least you won't lose trust in yourself. And here's something. Work in promise in the smallest details. Because we think to ourselves, oh, if I don't get up and run in the morning when I say I'm going to, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Because when you break promises to yourself, you tell yourself at any micro level, I'll come over at 5 o'clock. I had to tell someone today, ask him to forgive me. I said I'd call him Tuesday night. I saw him at church, and I was like, oh, man. And then my first thought was, well, let up, man. It's not that big a thing. Broken promise. And when you break a promise in any fashion, you tell the other person or you tell yourself, I'm not trustworthy. So when I got married, you know, I tell Clarice I'll be home at 5:30. I'd roll in at 7. I was like, well, I was busy. I'm at church. There's a lot up. I had to do something. And I just justified it and justified it and justified it. And we built a relationship where my word didn't mean anything. And then when it was something big, I would wonder, how come you don't trust me? Well, I'd built a huge fire with all these little twigs. I'll be home at 5. I got there at 6:15. I'm going to take the kids for you on Saturday. Oh, I want to go play basketball instead. And I just built it and built it. And pretty soon, Clarissa's like, do your words mean anything? So at some point, I had to make a shift when it came to promise keeping. And here's what it did for me. Number one, be careful what you promise. Don't just be flapping your lips and blabbing. If you don't think you're going to keep it, don't say it. The number one, if you do, you die trying. And at least the person can say, you know what, with everything they had, man, they tried to keep their word. And then you'll be trustworthy. Now let's get the last thing. We're just about done here. What makes a woman feel loved? Women want to be heard, and there's a scripture there that we're going to read. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Two can stand back to back and conquer, and so there it is.
Robin touched on this last week about being back to back, and that when we're back to back, I have a whole perspective that he can't see, and vice versa, he has a whole perspective that I can't see. And I want to explain my perspective. I want to be able to tell him my, you know, what it is. I want him to understand my perspective, and I want him to, I want to know that my perspective matters to him. So let's just really do a physical example here. Robin's going to stand back to back with me, and I'm going to describe something to him that he's never seen before. I mean, imagine how difficult it is to explain that to something that they've never seen before, and I'm going to describe it to him. And Robin, I need you to stop by the auto parts store. You've done it before. Our car has a piece in it of the car door that we need for, it's not working. The window's not working. So it's a metal piece. It's kind of, you know, it got this
wire. Is it a little button?
Wire.
The little button you
no,
push?
No, it's, you know, it's got this wire, like kind of
it's
in
the knob
arch.
You pull up.
No, it's got like a square
wait,
piece.
Can you just, in man terms, tell me what it is?
Well, I don't know what it is. It makes the window work somehow. I mean,
this always happens. You want to explain something to me?
Well, it's
and
just,
you don't even know what it is.
I know. I need. Well, if just listen.
Are you sure it
I'm
even
trying
goes
to explain
in a car?
It. I'm trying to
does
explain.
Does it go
Stop
in a car?
Interrupting.
It's my turn to talk.
Okay, so
does it go in a car?
I said, didn't I not say it went in the car?
But we
door?
Have a van. Is it the van?
Every car has a door, right? Every car has a door. No, it does. So it goes inside the door. It makes the window go
here
up and down.
Here we go.
So you get the point, okay? It's frustrating. The process is frustrating. And then I get frustrated with him because he's frustrated. And so, you know, it takes a lot, it requires a lot of patience to be able to explain your perspective on something. And so all I can say to that is just keep at it. You know, it takes work, be patient with each other, and just keep at it. We're in it 29 years, and we've gotten a little bit better, and, you know, we just keep at it.
For the fellas, because remember now, today we're talking about what love looks like from the perspective of a woman, and we're going to play our cards up front and say it looks very, very differently. So how guys feel loved is very differently than how women feel loved. And some guys, it's not that they don't want to figure it out. They're not motivated correctly because they feel like they're just giving in or they're being bossed around or henpecked or they're losing somehow in the relationship. See, what changed it for me is when I connect it to they feel loved. Because if you were to come to me at any time and say, listen, it's going to cost you $30 a month, so it'll come right out of your check, and when you pay that fee, Clarice will always feel loved. I'm like, I'm down. I'm down. Right now. Why? Because it's a low amount? No. Because I want her to feel loved. And if you're a dude in here today in your relationship, it's got to be true for you. I mean, it isn't like you wake up in the morning, God, I hope she just feels bitchy, dude. She doesn't want to do anything. It's like, I hope she doesn't. No, you want her to feel loved. That's not the problem. But we don't associate those things with them feeling loved. It never occurs to me that if we can connect, she'll feel loved. It never even makes sense to me when I got married, that if I just become someone that keeps my promise, that she would feel loved. And it's the same with this last one, that, you know, for her to be heard, there's been a lot of progress made for women in our country to be heard. Their voice is much different than it was years ago. But I have some friends. One is African American, one white. And I was talking to them, and when we were talking, one of the things I said is, I said, well, it's just a lot different now, you know, for you, I'm sure. And she said to me, she said, you know, you said that just like a white person would say it, because it's better, but it's not the same. It isn't like it's the same for me as it is for you. And it was so difficult for me to see that in the perspective, because I thought, well, hey, Martin Luther King, I have a dream. I mean, everything's good now, right? And she's like, it's not the same. And it's not the same for men and women either. It's still difficult for women in our culture to have a voice and be heard. Very difficult. And part of our place as men is to champion that and figure out how to help their voice be heard. How does that occur? Let me give you an example, if you're a guy here today, why this is important. You have someone trying to explain something. So you're a guy here, you live next door to this dude, you borrow his dirt bike, you go shoot guns. I mean, he's one of your buddies, right? He just zigs and zags just perfectly with you. You've known him through the years. You're looking out of your window one night, and you see somebody at his back door with a crowbar, and he's like breaking in. You see the whole thing, and you just, like in a second, you just flash. You grab your cell phone, you hit his thing, and you call him. You say, dude, grab your gun. I mean, there's someone coming in your backyard. You know, because it doesn't occur in 911. It'd be way better, but guys are just like, get your gun, you know. So anyways, you get your gun, you know. And he's like, he's coming in. And your friend just looks, he says, what are you talking about? I'm looking out the window right now. I don't see anybody. You're like, dude, I'm not playing, man. Now, you know, your kids are back there. He's like, I don't see anything, man. What are you talking? He's like, you're looking out the front, man. He's coming in the back. You're like, I'm not playing, you know, and you're trying to get his attention because you really, really care. And something could be happening, and you're trying to get his attention. My hunch is, after 29 years of marriage, even over the littlest things, that's what my wife is going through on the inside when she's just trying to get me to listen. And it's difficult because the content makes me think like, okay, but what she's going through on the inside is exactly what I'd be going through on the inside if I was watching my friend's house and there was some dude coming in the back door and I was afraid for his family. On the inside, it wouldn't be like, I'm supposed to do this. It wouldn't be like, this is my duty. It'd be like, whoa! And then if he started fighting and pushing back, I'd be like, dude, shut up, come on. And then pretty soon I'm in my marriage. Because that's what's going on the inside. And you know what makes that go away? Champion their voice. Champion it. Invite it. Be willing to listen. Because that's how a woman feels loved. Now look here in the bottom line. Women are motivated to help. And then this little scripture, three even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Eastlake Church, church for everyone, doesn't matter who comes here. We like to have everybody here. We're all about Jesus. And understanding that the different things that we say on the weekends are really only possible or most possible, or at least we want to say, don't run off today and try to do all these things. Don't go and say, well, good, that's great, I'm going to do those things. Because we don't have a message here that says work as hard as you can. Here's our message. It doesn't matter how hard you work. You won't be able to do it. You're going to need Jesus to do it. We have a very simple message at Eastlake Church, and this is what it is. It's impossible without him. Very simple. We're turning everybody to him.